And now this morning we're Luke chapter 7. And I just want to ask a question this morning for you to consider today, but then as you leave, I want you to take this question with you. Why do you come? Why are you here? Why do you open your Bible? What's the purpose? What's your goal? What are you looking for? What do you come anticipating? And if you don't come anticipating anything, if you don't open your Bible anticipating anything, then we got a problem. Because when we don't aim at anything, we generally hit it. If we don't look for something, we generally never will find anything. Luke chapter number 7 this morning, we're going to ask this question. But I want to ask you before we do, if you remember out of the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a general in the Syrian army, I believe, and he had leprosy. And his name was Naaman. There was a little girl, a little maid from Israel that was servant to his wife. And she said, "Oh, that my master were in Israel, that he would go and see the man of God in Israel, for the man of God could heal him of this leprosy." And so word gets from the maid to the wife to the captain, "You need to get to somebody that can heal you, help you." And so what does he do? He gets his group together, and his captain goes, and he finds the king. He goes to the king, and the king says, "Whoa, why is it he to Syria picking a fight with me? I can kill this guy." And Elisha, the prophet, has the man come to his house. When he gets to Elisha's house, Elisha does not go out to help this man. Elisha stays inside and sends a servant outside to tell him what to do. And so the servant comes down and says, "All right, my master Elisha says, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River and your flesh will come again. Your flesh will be new like it was when it was healthy and clean." And so the man came from Syria for what purpose? For cleansing. So he gets to the prophet's house and the prophet says how to get that cleansing. And how does this man respond? He's like, "We got better rivers in Syria. Are not Abana and Parvar, aren't they better rivers? I am not one. Look, I thought that the man of God would come out himself to me. I'm a captain. And that he would somehow strike his hand over the place and cure the leper. But I'm not washing in that river. I'm going, wait, what did he come for? Cleansing. Healing. But what was keeping him from getting it? Pride was. We got better rivers. Pride. He didn't understand how this river could be any different than another river. Why the prophet didn't come out and help him. He had a barrier already established in his heart that kept him from receiving what he came to get. And I wonder sometimes when we go into the house of God, if maybe sometimes we've got some barriers in our heart that could keep us from receiving what we want to get. Do you know that there are people who want better marriages? I have sat with people in an office up in Pennsylvania that came in and said, "Preacher, we need help with our marriage." I said, "Okay, so you go to the passage of Scripture that tell a husband what a husband should do and a wife what a wife should do, and you begin with the husband. You say, 'All right, sir, here's what God..." But she does this. Okay. Do you want a better marriage? Yeah. Okay. Well, this is what the Bible says. Well, but preacher, you don't know. Well, no, I don't know. But God knows. So, okay. All right, sir, you calm down. I'm going to talk to your wife. All right, now this is what the Bible says you're supposed to do. And, well, but you wouldn't expect me if he does. We've got some barriers, right, in the heart that say, "I will go with God only so far, and then don't ask any more of me." And the man, the captain, came out of Syria. He took a long journey. He had done a lot already. But pride caused him to miss the cleansing, almost miss the cleansing. He initially rejected it. Look with me, verse 24 of chapter 7. And ask ourselves the question, why have we come? Remember, John's messengers had come. They wanted to check with Jesus. Just be sure, John wants to know, are you really the one? And when the messengers of John were departed,
he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? Why did you go? What was the point of going out in the wilderness? Did you go to see a reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. There wouldn't have been a point to go into the wilderness if that's what you wanted. But what went ye out for to see? What was your goal? Why had you come? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this, John, is he of whom it is spoken or written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus wanted to know the question similar to I asked this morning. What was the motivation for the people that went to listen to the preaching of John? Lots of people had gone out to see John. He never came into the city and put up big billboards and said, Hey, I'm having a big to-do out in the wilderness. John just preached out there and people from all over began to come. Did they just want to go see a reed that was shaken? What's a reed? It's just grows. And when the wind blows, it's not strong. It's not like a tree. When the wind blows, it goes this way. And when the wind blows, it goes that way, right? Okay, so did you go out there just to see something going back and forth? Did you just go see, you want to go see a show? Did you want to see someone whose message might tickle your ears? You're not going to get that with John. Look, some people went out, they might have wanted one message. Some might have wanted another. But John was only going to preach one message. What was John's message? Anybody remember? He told them about Jesus. He said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was a messenger preparing the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. And when Jesus showed up, he said, That's the guy I've been talking about this whole time. That's the guy your heart's supposed to be prepared for. If they went out for someone who was going to give them what they wanted, or they would just be changeable or moving, they missed out. Did they go to try to see someone with fine clothing? Obviously, John wasn't that kind of a person. What did John wear? Yeah, John wasn't wearing the softest of clothes. John's clothing was actually rough. He said, if you'd wanted something like that, you shouldn't have gone out in the wilderness, because you're not going to find that there. Did they want to just see the new prophet in town? Oh, I've seen this in lots of churches. Church loses a pastor, and a new pastor is called. And the last day that the last pastor's there, the church is real low. And the first Sunday with the new pastor, the church has got lots of people in it. And that lasts for about 2 or 3 weeks. And when they get used to the new monkey, the new show, the new whatever, what did they come for? They came for a show. They came for something new. And when that was worn off, they went away. Jesus said, did you just go out to see the new prophet? This was not just any prophet. This was the one. The one the Old Testament told us was coming who would get ready for the Messiah. There was one we were waiting for who would prepare our hearts to receive the gospel, the message. John wasn't any finely dressed, weak-kneed preacher. John had a specific message and he was preaching it. Now, when Jesus addressed the crowd this way, there were two responses. Jesus asked the crowd, think about it. Think about what John had preached. Why did you go out there? And there were two responses. Look in verse 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. There were, number one, the repentant receivers. They were the people that joined themselves to John's message. No, they had gone out, John had preached, they had heard it, they had listened. And then they had walked back into their towns and they had done nothing with it yet. And Jesus said, what was the point? Why did you go? Did you go for some reason? Is John's message of some value? Why did you go listen to this man? This man was one who was supposed to get the hearts ready for the coming Messiah. And so they had listened, they had gone home, and nothing had changed. And Jesus said, you need to take the message and do something with it. Why did you go? Did you get what you wanted? Now do something. And they said, oh, And so they were baptized with the baptism of John. What does that mean? It means they repented. John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. They had changed their mind. They had repented. They now associated themselves with the preaching of John the Baptist. But there was the other group. They were the religious rejectors. But the Pharisees and lawyers, here's the word, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They didn't repent. They didn't separate themselves from what they believed unto the message that was being preached. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There are repenters and there are rejectors. Now let's just define those two words so that we make sure we know what we're talking about. Repentance. The word repent means to think differently or to have a change of mind. Have you ever had an argument with somebody that you just said, you know what, they are stubborn? You know, I have argued, playfully argued with people where you have a give and take of ideas and you can see that both sides are trying to fully understand the other. And then I have argued with people or discussed with people or tried to convince somebody of something and they don't budge even an inch to think about anything else. It's just, they're there. The word repent means you start out in one position in an argument like this. And repent means that now, instead of fighting the thing coming at you, you join with to support the thing coming at you. That is, your mind is completely changed. I used to believe, let's say, that drinking a certain amount of alcohol was okay. And somebody would come and say, but the Bible says don't even look at it. The Bible says this, the Bible says that. And I said, well, look, I think it's all right. I'm going to have a drink when I want to drink. And then one day, Word of God comes inside my heart and my head, and I say, whoa, you know what? I don't think God gives me the liberty to have a drink of something alcoholic. And my mind is changed. There's a repentance. And now the thing that I ardently defended, now I am willing to actually fight against it and try to convince other people that it's wrong. Repentance is a change of mind. Before I got saved, I thought everything was okay. I didn't need a Jesus. I didn't need a church. Before I got saved, I didn't have that need. But when repentance was there, when there was a change of mind, all of a sudden, that which I didn't need before, I need, and I'm inviting people to join me. Why? Because I now think differently than I did before. Repentance is to think God's way instead of the way you've been thinking. God's way about what? God's way about yourself? God's way about sin? The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes, He's convincing the world. He's changing the mind about sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, there are people I've met that agree that there is sin in the world. Did you know that? There are lost people who agree that there is sin in the world, but they have not yet seen their sin as the cause of the death of Jesus Christ. They have not yet seen the death of Jesus Christ as the satisfaction or the payment for their sin. And though they may admit that there was a Jesus, they may admit that there is sin, they have not yet repented of their sin. Repentance, a change of mind. And the people that had heard John and gone home and nothing had changed, now when Jesus speaks to them, there's a change in their mind and they say, I want to be a part of that message. I want to get my heart right. I want to see, think the way God wants me to think. What does the word reject mean? Sometimes we get mail. Okay, every day we get mail, and it's called junk mail for a reason. Okay, it comes in, and they want to sell me something I have no interest in. They want to get me to go do something I have no interest in doing. And so many times that mail, all that I do is I look at the envelope on the outside, I rip the envelope in half, and I discard it. Whatever it was has been rejected. I disallow it. I don't want it in my house. I don't need it. I cast it away. Sometimes I open it and I begin to read it and I realize how foolish it is. And so I disregard it as of no value. I don't need it and it's of no good to me. See, sometimes rejection is not always a blatant stubbornness. You know, if we're going to talk about how we respond to the Word of God, some people will repent. There will be a change in their thinking.
some people will reject. And we sometimes think, well, I may not have repented, but I didn't reject it either. I say that because many times we think of rejection as that blatant stubbornness. You know, you get a person who gets that stiff look on their face when the preacher is preaching, and they don't want to change anything. You say, well, I'm not that person. You might be the person that when the preacher is preaching, they walk out the door and they slam the door behind them. I'm never going back there. Okay, that might be some rejection. But you can also reject something if you don't see that it has any value. And you just leave it there. Jesus spoke, remember, or John the Baptist did, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People heard him preach, and they went home and had left the message there. They had never repented. They had never joined themselves to that message. The truth of the matter is, we could be listening to the preaching of God's word. We could be reading our Bibles on a regular basis. The truth could be coming into our head, and we could be leaving it there because we're not seeing it as something that has value. And therefore, it never changes the way we think. And though we know truth, if somebody were to say, and this happens many times with the young people, Wednesday night we had this opportunity, and it stood out to my wife and I. We asked the young people to draw on a poster board things they are thankful for. Alright? Now, when they did that, what things do you think they would put on the poster? House, family, food. I mean, when I was in school, we would get little turkey shapes, and then all of the little feathers that come out of the back of the turkey, we were supposed to write something on. So I like mom and friends and clothes and all those things. All right. We were in church, so you're wrong. Once you enter the church building, the things that you write that you're thankful for are the church, the Bible, and God. Now, I'm not saying those kids aren't thankful for those things, but what happens is there's a mindset that says when I enter into this place, I say these things. And when I go to school, I say these things. Why do I say that? We were driving home from a Wednesday night program. And one of the young children asked me, isn't it because we were talking about the earth being old? You know, I was trying to make sure they knew I was old. And they said, well, the earth is old. Yeah, and one of them said, isn't the earth over 4 billion years old? You know, because didn't the dinosaurs disappear about 4 billion years ago? And another child in the van that had heard what we talked about regarding evolution and creation said, no, that's what the school teaches. That's not what the church teaches. But what have we done? When you're in church, this is the right answer. And when you're outside of the church, this is the answer. That's a problem. And sometimes when we listen to the Word of God, we say, yes, I agree that that's probably God's answer, but we leave it there. It never changes the way we think, and we still live the same way we always did when we leave the church. And that's a problem, because then if we have done that, we have rejected the teaching. We have left it unaffected in our life. One group had a change of heart. One group evidenced a stubbornness. Now, the Bible says that a preacher, an elder, pastor, is supposed to watch for the souls of those that are in his congregation. In order to do that, I want you to answer the question that we asked as we began. I want you to think about it. I want you to take the time to think about it. Why do you come? Why do you read your Bible? Truly, in this passage we're looking at, Luke chapter 7, there were people that heard Jesus preach, they heard John preach, they saw the miracles of Jesus, and yet still were not affected by the teaching. Because when they came, there was a closed heart. That is, their heart had already said, I will receive the message so far, but no further than that. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I hear it maybe because I'm a preacher and people expect me to want them to follow the Bible. I don't know why. They say, well, preacher, I know what the Bible says. Do you know what the next word is? But. I know what the Bible says, but. Sometimes, you know, there are reasons why people go places, right?
You know, I go to a restaurant sometimes because I want to eat something that I like to eat. I might go to a shop that sells lots of different things because I like the ice cream that they have. Well, sometimes people look at a church and they have reasons for coming. Some come for fellowship. Hey, it's not a bad place to get some fellowship, by the way. Some come for or go for music. Some want to find some encouragement. But there are some, and I hope we not be among those, but I want to challenge us to make sure we look in our hearts to be sure. Some come but don't want to be bothered by the truth. Meaning, there are people who want to go to God's house because there are some good things that happen there. But they really want to cheer for what they agree with and leave alone the things that they don't. They don't want the scripture to challenge any of their activities, any of the positions that they hold, any of the plans that they have set up. Is it right, let me just ask, is it right for the preacher to talk about politics from the pulpit? Would that be a right thing to do? Struggle. Does the Bible affect every area of our life, or does it not? All right, so when the President of the United States condones abortion, should we, as a church, stand up and say abortion is wrong? Okay? If I say that abortion is wrong, have I not entered into the realm of politics? Doesn't politics try to take over the realm of things like politically correct for those listening by way of internet. Isn't that reproductive rights? It's sin, right? We have a nation that has said that homosexuality is okay. And now that's political. So when the preacher stands up, years ago if the preacher stood up and said, men should not live with men and women should not live with women in the same fashion that husbands and wives do, people in the church would have said amen. And today when you say that, people say, hey, you're meddling in politics. Where does the Bible stop influencing our lives? Shouldn't our minds be changed even about the things we think of politically? Now, I don't think it'd be appropriate for me or any other preacher to try to make you a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian. There's no point in that. But shouldn't the Bible change the way we think about things political? I think it should. But you know what's going to happen? If we come into church and we say to ourselves, you know what? Preacher can talk about anything he wants to, but as soon as he gets on politics, I'm not listening. Wait a minute. We've just then said anytime God's Word talks about politics or things political, I'm not going to change me because I've got my own way of thinking. Well, then we've got a barrier. We've got a rebellious pride that says, God, I've already got this thing figured out, and don't you try to tell me what to do with it. What about relationships? Should the Word of God... You know, preachers have a bad name for meddling in things, but don't relationships have some instruction from this book? Shouldn't we then, when we're troubled about whether a relationship should happen or not happen, and we go to the preacher, shouldn't the preacher then try to convince us from God's Word how we should think about a relationship? Yeah. Shouldn't then a preacher, if the Bible says that we should not have an unequal yoke, shouldn't the preacher look at a couple who asked him to marry them and say, look, you're not both saved, and say no? Shouldn't he do that? But you know, it's harder and harder for preachers to do that in our generation. Because they don't want to be viewed as one who's discriminatory. Because they don't want to be, they don't want people leaving the church. Listen, the Bible has some very plain things to say, but look, if we go to the preacher and say, preacher, would you marry us? Then the preacher says, no, you're not both saved, and we leave because we'd rather have our relationship than the truth of God. Guess what just happened? We rejected the truth because we had something already in our heart that closed our heart to the truth. A barrier is anything in our heart that will not allow us to repent when the truth is spoken. Anything that I am unwilling to give up. What are you unwilling to give up? What am I unwilling to give up? You could fill in the phrase, you can deal with anything you want to, but not. You can ask me to surrender anything you want to, except. And if there be something there, then I would challenge you to deal with God about it, because there could be a God in your life. There could be something sitting in the way of you being able to respond to what God wants you to do. How do you know if you're a repenter or a rejecter? I just ask a simple question. What have I done with what Jesus says? All right, here's those men. They have heard John the Baptist preach. Jesus comes up to them as he's speaking and says, hey, why did you go out in the wilderness? What was the point? And after hearing that, they say, oh, we need to do something with what we heard. That message of repent was for us. We need to get ready for that Messiah that John preached about. Okay, so now they did something. If that is the evidence of repentance, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, John said. If that's the case, that repentance should bring about an evidence or a change because we now think differently. If we think differently, we will live differently. When I was in high school, my coach said, if you want to be the best on our team, if you want to help our team to be the best, you will cut out eating hamburgers and drinking Cokes whenever we travel. Now, when we traveled, you know what they did to help us along this line? They would stop at McDonald's. Well, that was a real help, you know. We're trying to do what they ask, and here we stop. Well, so you know what we had to do? We had to make a choice. We had to decide either what the coach said was going to change the way we thought, or the coach, what he said wasn't. Well, at that stage of my life, I was willing. I said, all right, when we got there, I would get a chicken salad or a chicken sandwich, and okay, they said no hamburger, and I would get water. And I would try to put my mind, now, did I still like those things? Yes. I still had a flesh desire for them, but I had changed the way I thought. And now when I look at it, even though it was a temptation, like my tongue and taste buds would like it, the rest of my body said, you can't do that because you want to play soccer. It was something I wanted more than the delight and the flavor of any one of those pieces of food there at McDonald's or Burger King or Wendy's or wherever else we may have stopped. What have we done with the truth of God? What, maybe we could ask it this way. What is the truth of God doing inside of me? On occasion, a preacher would ask questions like that when I was growing up, and I kind of like, huh? What do you mean, what's it doing inside of me? You know, like, I heard it on Sunday, and I thought about it, but what do you mean, do something inside of me? I mean, when the Word of God is taught, there ought to be something changing in the way I think so that my life is beginning to change. There ought to be, when I go to get angry, when the Word of God is taught about anger, when I begin to feel that starting, that I can sense the Holy Spirit saying, do you remember that truth you just heard? And that battle should be raging, where I used to just, hey, throw the things and hit people and run and do. All of a sudden, I should be noticing, if I have repented of anger, I should be noticing that there's now a struggle inside to do right, where there used to be my hands off. You know, I just be angry, didn't I? Where I used to long for or lust after things that I saw in the store and I was in Bible because I just had that lust. I didn't have any control over what I did with my finances. When God got a hold of my heart, then I should go into the store. And even though I might reach for it, as I'm putting it in the cart, there ought to be something, if repentance has taken place, that says, wait, didn't you just... It's not that we no longer have any desire, but as our mind changes. I look and say, that desire should not be if I'm going to please the Lord. If we come for the truth, and the truth is spoken, if we come to the Bible in the morning for truth and we read truth, then something should be changing in our life. Are you different today than you were last December 1st? Are you a different person? The reality is we all are. But to what extent and in which direction? Because there's not anybody who's staying exactly the same. You know, I don't know how many of you, maybe most of you have not moved around. Most of you were born and raised in this area. My family had an opportunity, and I will have to call it that now. At the time, I didn't think of it as an opportunity. I saw it more as a barrier in my life. But when I was 6, we moved, and we had a new home, and I got new neighbors. And then when I was 13 or 14, we moved again, and then after that, my parents moved again. I went to school, I got married in Tennessee. We moved from in one house in Tennessee to another one. Then we moved from Tennessee to New York, from New York to Pennsylvania, and then Pennsylvania to here. And I've lived in a bunch of places. You know what? I have friends in all of those places, not because of me, but because they're kind enough to keep me as a friend. But you know what? It gets harder and harder to go back. Because we're all changing. In my mind, I stayed the same. I'm the same person I was. I preach the same message. But you know what? Actually, I've either gotten closer to God or farther from God than I was at that moment in my life when I knew those people. And when I go back to see somebody, guess what? The same is happening in them. They're either maturing in Christ, and where I may have left them listening to one type of music, I may come back and find them listening to a different type of music. Where I left them going to one church, I may come back and find them going to a different church. Where I left them raising their children, they were teaching me, now I come back, and their children are gone, and the home is different. Things, what? Every life changes. But the question has to be, when the Word of God is being taught, are you a more godly person after the last 12 months, or are you a less godly person? Because you didn't say exactly the same. If we are not more godly, if we are not more like Christ, if God is not doing more in our life, then we may have, along the course of these 12 months, we may have rejected some truth. We may have left some truth on the shelf that should have been doing something in our lives. Why did they do this rejection? Would you look at verse 31 with me? Watch what happened. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. So we won't listen to John. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Why did they reject John? John was not social enough. You know, John wouldn't eat. John wouldn't drink. John was out in the wilderness. No. That message we got to reject because the guy's too antisocial. Why didn't they receive the message Jesus preached? Well, this guy is too friendly with sinners. We can't listen to him. What the problem was this. As John preached, they had a barrier in their heart. They did not want to repent. They did not want to confess sin. And so because of that problem in the heart, they looked at John and said, his clothes, we won't follow him. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus, by outward appearance and activity, was opposite to John. And when Jesus preached the very same message, they didn't say, oh, that's exactly what we need. They still had a barrier in their heart, and they could not receive Jesus, because if they received either one, there was going to have to be a change. You know, sometimes you can find that there's a barrier in your heart because of the arguments that come up when truth is spoken. Have you ever heard somebody speak, and in your head, before they even finished, you were already arguing with them? Maybe it's just me. I'm kind of stubborn. When I hear somebody preach, sometimes, or teach, sometimes when people talk to me, arguments come up before they're even finished. And I've got to take that argument, and I've got to push it down, and I've got to figure out, am I arguing with the truth, or am I arguing to understand truth? And sometimes you ask questions to better understand. Sometimes you bring up questions because you don't want to submit. When you read the Bible, when the Bible is spoken, when someone tries to help you with the Word of God, what is your response? These religious leaders, they found reason to reject the truth. And any heart that is not open to the truth, any heart that opposes the truth will always have a reason to reject it. If 10 more people had come preaching the same message, they would have rejected them for some other reason. Many people today do the same thing. If the Word of God requires some change or some sacrifice, if I've got to give up a hobby or music or a relationship or an addiction of some sort, then, well, what you say cannot be true. If it's going to require that kind of a commitment, I don't want to have anything to do with it. What did Jesus say, though? Ye cannot be my disciples if what? Whosoever he be of you all that forsaketh not all that he hath. So when we come to the Word of God, if we're going to be a repentant receiver, we've got to come with the understanding that God could ask for anything. Do you in your heart have that openness with God today? God, you can ask me for anything, and I will yield that to you. Because if there's something we're not willing to yield to God, then there is something that is that will keep us from receiving His truth. Why do I say that? Because God's truth is simple. It's simple. Cleansing from sin requires faith. But many times what we want to do is do something. We don't want to believe. We don't want to trust. We want to do. God's truth is pointed. You know, God wants to calm the uncalm hearts, doesn't He? Doesn't God want to bring peace into the heart of people? And yet, many times believers and unbelievers alike can be unwilling to let go of hurts. Have any of you ever been hurt? Is it easy to let go of a hurt? It's not easy to do that. But in order to have the peace and forgiveness flood into our heart, we've got to be able to forgive others. And sometimes God, we come and say, oh, I need in my heart a peace and a calm. And God says, forgive. And we say, well, forget it. I guess I'll go on having this rough business in my heart. God's truth is transforming. He wants to change our spirit. And when we come to the Word of God, you know, I can remember at times being angry and wanting not to be angry. But when I came to the Word of God and found out I had to trust God regarding things that other people were doing, that was hard. And I didn't want to let go of my anger, my jealousy, my laziness. The truth of God is exclusive when it comes. He wants to direct our lives, but in order to do that, sometimes we've got to let go of something. It can't be that I have what I want and say, okay, God, your truth is okay. Wait a minute, these don't agree. See, when God comes in and He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that means I let go of everything in order that I can follow Him, I can listen to Him. Many reject what God could do because God asks them for something they don't want to let go of. Why do you come? Why do you open the Word of God? I don't know if you've ever heard this said before. If you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. Does that make sense? If you keep, you know, you go try to fix a problem and you turn the wrench the wrong way and it doesn't, and the bolt and the nut, they don't loosen at all. And so you go back and think, I don't know what happened. So you get your wrench and you turn the exact same direction you were trying before and nothing happens yet. You know, I've tried this. And you go back and you get your wrench again and you put it on that bolt and you try to turn it the wrong way again. And you do this 20, 30 different times. You say, I don't get it. I have tried that thing 30 different times and nothing seems to work. What's the problem? I'm doing the same thing I've always done. You know what? If we approach the Word of God with the same stubbornness of heart that may be there, if we keep the same things in our heart that we've always had and we don't yield something to God that He asked for, we'll never see growth. Because we won't see the maturing until we see the repenting. I hope this morning as you come in that you come with a heart that is open. If your heart is open and you are changing and you are seeing God do things, then I want to let this message be one that would encourage you to keep that way between you and God clean and clear. But if you this morning and the Spirit of God speaks or you go home and He says, you know what, you've got something in your heart that's keeping you in this area, then get rid of it so that you can have all the good. You know, that man was so silly. He comes to the prophet Elisha and Elisha tells him what to do through the servant. He doesn't want it because there's a stubbornness inside. He was going to walk away from the thing he needed and wanted simply because it required something he didn't want to do. I hope we wouldn't do that with God. But if we are, may God speak to our heart that we might confess and forsake.